am not ashamed of the good news about salvation through Messiah Jesus, because this message is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes the message and comes to faith in the three-in-one God of Israel, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. And salvation from the real and deadly forces of Satan, sin, and death is our absolute greatest need. Shalom, this is Rabbi Lauren, and I'm coming to you live by Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. Well, today I am going to be talking to Donna Zarbin Bern. She's a Messianic Jew, a fellow Jewish believer in Jesus. She is an artist, a mother of two beautiful daughters. She's married to Richard, a kosher-hearted Gentile, who is crazy about and has a heart for everything Jewish, including Donna. She and Richard operate a small artistic metal business in Skokie, Illinois, one of the suburbs of Chicago. Donna works in mixed media sculpture and enjoys teaching art, working with young people, and mentoring young women. Donna also grew up on the same street I did in the suburbs of Chicago, right across the street and one house over. So Donna is an old neighbor and an old friend, and I've known her a good part of my life. Donna's not only a neighbor and friend, but now because of Messiah, she is my dear Messianic Jewish sister. Donna, welcome to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Thank you, Lauren. Glad to be here.
Thank you, Donna. Well, let's start with your story. How did the living God, the three-in-one God, the God of Israel, reveal to you that Yeshua is the Messiah? How has Jesus made you kosher, Donna?
Well, I'll start with when I was a child, but I just want to say please feel free to interject and have a conversation at any time. So I was raised in a Reformed Jewish home, which is the branch of Judaism that's pretty liberal, but we were very culturally Jewish, as well as we kept all the holidays. We had Shabbat every week. We loved and learned about the state of Israel from a very early age and about the Holocaust. I mean, essentially, my whole world was Jewish, and I attended synagogue till age 16 to study every week, and I really loved my heritage. And from a very young age, I really was intrigued with the Bible, and I wanted to hear from God as Moses did. And I wish that I had lived during those days when God was speaking to people. And I also thought a lot about mortality as early as 9 or 10 years old. So I didn't have any of those questions answered per se, but I had this desire that I think that God planted in my heart through the Bible. And then when I was completing my studies at age 16, we had a final course in comparative religions, and I remember going to a church where we saw a lot of statues, and really my takeaway about Messiah was that he was worshipped by other people and that he was an idol, and that Judaism worshipped the one true God. And I held the Shema very dear to me, which is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that was kind of the culmination, and I felt very proud to worship the one true God, where the rest of the world not only persecuted us, but worshipped statues. And
Donna, let me interrupt at this point.
Sure.
You said you grew up in a Reform Jewish synagogue. I also grew up in a Reform Jewish synagogue, Temple Sholem, on Lakeshore Drive in Chicago. I went there starting when I was first grade till I had my bar mitzvah and then confirmation. What do you remember which Reform synagogue you went to?
I went to Temple Menorah on California Avenue in Rogers Park, you know, the near north side of Chicago.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. In fact, I went back there last year and was just kind of roaming around. I had a nostalgia for the High Holidays because they had just such a beautiful choir. And I sang in the choir, the children's choir then, and I just loved the Hebrew liturgy, and, you know, it held a lot of fond memories for me.
Yes, I understand. So you grew up in Reform Judaism, and you kind of had you told us that you wanted to have some sort of connection with God, a relationship with God, but you really didn't. You weren't close to him. You didn't know him in a personal way, right?
I mean, I didn't know how to, but I was always somewhere between my artist mind to constantly be seeking and searching. I think I was always looking for something deeper. And when the 70s came, the early 70s, and the culture of the 60s was not lost on me. So I kind of joined the parade. And I was searching for truth, but I also became quite rebellious. And when I was 17, almost 18, I went and I moved to Israel. And I went to go live on a kibbutz, and it was the best place for me because everything seemed to come together. My Jewish identity became more solid because I saw being Jewish as part of a real place, of the land of Israel that God had established. And so something started to happen inside of me because I saw that the Bible wasn't just a bunch of stories, but we were a people with a history, and God had brought us from the beginning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this place, and I really started to flourish and, you know, stop being so restless. And I was really, you know, just about everything seemed settled, and then I met my husband, Richard, and he started telling me about Jesus. And I was just irate. I could not, it was just too incongruous to me, being Jewish and Jesus. And they just still felt like two different worlds. And I really didn't know what to do about it. And God just started chasing me everywhere I went in the land. People started talking to me about Jesus.
Donna, now you're saying that this was in Israel and that's where you met Richard. What was Richard, who's not Jewish, what was he doing in Israel?
Well, he had gone the prior year that I met him, and he actually went and worked on a kibbutz. And most American Jews had that experience of going to a kibbutz, and there were many, many young European Gentile people, young people that would go to a kibbutz and just live and experience life, but not as many Americans. But he had a friend who had visited Israel and said to him, if I were young and could do anything, I would go and live on a kibbutz. So Richard, having an adventurous spirit, he went and he did that. And when he was there, he was raised in a Gentile home. The truth of the Bible and everything he was taught as a child started reawakening in him, and he just fell in love with Israel. So when I met him, he was on his way back to live there, stay there, and he actually wanted to go there and meet an Israeli and, you know, marry an Israeli. But God had other plans, and he was intercepted by me. We were actually on the same airplane. That's a whole other story. But he just went on and on talking about how much he loved the Jewish people and everything, all the Israelis, and how God had a plan for the people, so that when he started talking to me about Jesus about a month later, I just did not understand it. And my best Jewish girlfriend that I went to high school with, she even came to Israel to work and study at Olpan. And when I picked her up at the airport, she had found Jesus. So, I mean, it just, the number of people in the first 3 or 4 years when I first started to hear about Jesus is just unbelievable. Everywhere I went, I couldn't get away from it. And I was quite distraught about it all, that I felt like my girlfriend and my boyfriend had kind of like a conspiracy. But gradually, the offense started to wear down because I was really provoked to jealousy. All the people around me that talked to me about the Lord whether they were Jewish or Gentile, loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I wanted their what they had inside of them. I wanted their peace and their joy. And I began to see that they could hear God and that they spoke to him, not unlike the Moses that I had learned about as a child that Moses did. Nevertheless, I didn't really do anything about it. I just kind of let things, you know, stir inside of me. And we came back to the States, and I went to university, and of course, the first people I met in art school were believers. I mean, everywhere I went, and I actually ended up staying in a dorm room most of the time. It wasn't my dorm room, but with two gals who were believers, and I spent the whole first semester waking up every morning just listening to them start their day with prayer. And by the time the school year was over, I was completely in love with their God. But what happened was I was attending Bible study, and very well-meaning believers wanted me to pray to accept Jesus in my heart, but they wanted me to give up being Jewish, and they wanted me to say that first. And I couldn't.
Donna, what do you mean by that, that they wanted you to, you know, stop being Jewish? What kinds of things were they saying?
Well, they didn't, you know, they were well-meaning, but they didn't understand the scriptures. They thought that in order, you had to give up and no longer, that you were no longer Jesus, that you were somebody new. And they must have misinterpreted certain parts of scripture. And I didn't know any Jewish believers at the time. And they just said, first you need to renounce everything Jewish, and you're going to have a new identity in Christ. You're going to be a new creature. And I was just like, you know, I really love God. I love Jesus. I want all this, but I can't do it. So I would never say the prayer that they wanted me to say. And it remained that way the whole school year. And after that, Richard and I got married, and we were married by my rabbi from the synagogue I grew up in. And life kind of went on, and we were living in upstate New York, and we met a group of Gentile believers who were also misinformed, but they wanted to become Jewish in order to worship their God. And these were the very first people that ever told me, no, it's great that you're Jewish. And they invited us for Shabbat, and we went over to their home, and it was the first time I ever saw Judaism and faith in Jesus integrated. And I think the amazing thing to me is that even though they were well-meaning and they felt like they had to become Jewish, God knew what I needed. And so I don't understand why he didn't send a Jewish believer into my life at that point, but he sent these people to me. And we had moved back to Israel at that point, and we were there for another year at least, and we had no fellowship. We didn't have a car. But these people wrote me letters for a year, and they taught me about Jesus the Rabbi, who is the promised Messiah for both Jew and Gentile. And I, you know, completely fell in love with Jesus, and I didn't see it as an incongruity anymore.
So let's pause for a second. So this first group, when you were at this Bible study at art school, they were really negative about you maintaining a Jewish identity. In fact, they were telling you that you had to give up your Jewish identity so that you would become a new creature in Christ, because you can't be Jewish and Christian, right?
Yes, that's exactly right.
And that presented a real barrier for you to accepting the good news about Messiah at that point. That was very problematic for you, right?
Absolutely. I mean, my friends didn't really understand it. It was more like the leader of the Bible study. You know, he was the adult, and my friends loved me and accepted me, and they taught me a lot. I did, you know, everything with them, and and prayed, and we studied the Word, and we hung out. I just didn't do the formal step, and I never attended a church. It was just too foreign for me.
But that demand that you needed to give up your Jewish identity really prevented you from going further with the Lord. And then on the other hand, you met this group of Gentile Christians who might have been a little bit confused because they wanted to become Jews, but they were emphasizing the Jewishness of Jesus and the Jewishness of the New Testament and the Jewishness of Christianity, and that really helped you, right?
It did, and mostly their commitment to teaching me. They understood the Scripture from a Jewish perspective, and I saw Jesus as the historical Jesus that, you know, the world presents, that persecuted the Jews, and that was everything but the loving Jewish rabbi. And so they taught me about the Jesus of the Scriptures, and that was key, because the barriers in my mind were not just the people that said you had to give up being Jewish, but I felt like I was being a traitor to my own people, because I was confusing the historical Jesus, you know, with the bad reputation, with the Jesus of the Bible, who loves our people and is one of our people. Moving forward, when we left Israel and we moved back to the States again, and I re-enrolled in back in university, I wasn't there 2 days because I was just like a magnet. Everybody who believed in Jesus would find me. And a man started talking to me, another artist, and saying, you know, he started witnessing to me. And I said, look, I believe everything you're saying, but you need to become Jewish if you really want to follow Jesus. And so I told him that, and he went, ay vey. I want to have you over for dinner, and I'd like to know if you will meet some friends of mine. And we went over to his house for dinner on a Saturday night, and it was with Arnold and Marianne Fruchtenbaum.
Really?
Of REL Ministries. Yes. It was in San Antonio, Texas, and that's where REL Ministries first started after Arnold graduated.
I love Arnold.
Yeah. So that was the whole, we met. He explained to us that Jews come, God has a plan for the Jew and for the Gentile. And he has a plan for each one of us, and we each need to remain who we are. And we all come to the Lord the same way. We all need to come to God the same way, but other than that, just like there's men and there's women, there's Jew and there's Greek. And then I understood, and then I didn't ask my friend to become Jewish anymore. Everybody was happy. And so that's really when things started happening. I mean, this is almost 4 years later from the time that I was first told about Jesus, that I went to church. Because if Arnold Fruchtenbaum could go to a church, we went with him the next day. And it was still a hard thing, but we were discipled by Ariel, and we spent the next 4 or 5 summers at Camp Shoshana. And that's when, you know, things really came together, and we started really studying the Bible and studying prophecy and learning that this is really true. You know, Leviticus 17:11, that sin is not just a Gentile thing, that sin is spoken about in the Hebrew Scriptures. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement on the altar. That and Isaiah 53, that all of these things were from my Bible that I grew up with.
You mean these principles that you thought that, you know, you knew that Christians believe, you also discovered were really biblical principles that had their origins in the Jewish Torah.
Exactly. And so I began to understand that and really be discipled. And, you know, that was our story. That was in 1980 in San Antonio, Texas.
Mm-hmm. Well, what would you say to a Christian who is listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher right now, if they have a Jewish friend or coworker or family member that they want to tell about the Messiah? What kind of hints would you give them?
I would say, first of all, that they shouldn't be intimidated, that it's good to be culturally sensitive to language, that the name Christ has been used through the centuries to persecute our people, and that there are certain words like Messiah that will not bring up alarm in people's hearts, but that everyone wants to know God. And when you speak to a Jewish person just from your heart and you love them and you ask them if you can pray for them and you show an interest in them, you will do what the Book of Romans says for you to do, that you're to provoke God's people to jealousy and not to be afraid, because they want to hear your story, because you're kind of safe. In some ways, a Gentile person, it's easier for them to talk to Jewish people than our own, than Jewish people to Jewish people, because they kind of have, you know, a defensive mechanism with us. So I would say, just be their friend, and remember that you were made especially to provoke them to jealousy, because that's what God's word says.
Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jewish people jealous of their relationship with God and the peace that they have and the hope that they have of eternal life. So part of the calling of every Gentile Christian is to be to the, you know, to the Jewish people, and to bring the good news about the Jewish Messiah back to the Jewish people first. So, Donna, and also emphasizing the Jewishness of Jesus, the Jewishness of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jewishness of the apostles who were Jewish men, constantly reemphasizing that, right? That really helps.
Oh, yes. And of course, when the group that, you know, mistakenly thought they needed to become Jewish talked to me on my terms, they explained to me every apostle was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. They understood, because they had a heart for this, they learned about the feasts, and they learned about everything in the Bible that Jewish people know. And so if a Gentile believer learns all these things, their faith will be enhanced, because the gulf, that the cultural bridge that's been created, you know, because of, you know, the Council of Nicene, and it was never meant to be there. I mean, the Gentile believer is supposed to have the riches of our inheritance, they're grafted in. And the more you learn about the feasts and the Jewish holidays, the stronger your faith will grow and the richer your walk will be. And then you'll be able to have a more sensitive heart to the Jewish people.
So you're encouraging Christians to learn more about the Jewish roots of the faith and, like, use the Jewish holidays. Messiah is the fulfillment of Passover, right?
It's for everyone. It's not just for us. I mean, that's what it means to be grafted in. You don't have to become Jewish, but God gave the law and the feast as a gift to all humankind, because in every feast there is the picture of Messiah. We get to see him more and more, who he was, who he is, and what's to be in the future. And it's for everyone. It's, you know, it's great.
Donna, thank you so much for being my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher today. Really great talking to you, my old neighbor and friend, yes, and now my Messianic Jewish sister, because we share this wonderful unity because of Messiah and the three-in-one God. Thank you for being on Jesus Made Me Kosher today. And please, would you tell Richard that Lauren, sends his warmest greetings?
Oh, absolutely, and the same to Martha.
Thank you so much, Donna. You've been listening to Rabbi Lauren, and I've been talking with Donna Zarbin Byrne, who grew up on the very same street that I did. On the same street, on the other side, like one house down, and God reached down, and he touched both Donna and myself and made us Messianic Jews. So praise the Lord. Thank you so much for listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher today, and we look forward to being back with you again tomorrow. Shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.